Well, this is it. We have been together all week, and it's been a good week for me. I hope that it's been good for you, that our time together has been well spent. I've certainly enjoyed getting to know so many of you better. Good to spend time with Steve and Pat in their home. They have welcomed me and made me feel at home. After all, anybody who makes sweet tea and has that available just makes it very comfortable for me. But so many other things that they've done for me all week. And I appreciate them so much. And all of you who have invited me into your home, taken me out to eat and just visiting, and your interest in the work that we do in Wisconsin, and all that you have done in speaking words of encouragement. So much could be said, and I tend to get a little soggy when I start talking about things like this, so I'm not going to do much of that, but I do want you to know that I truly appreciate the invitation, the time that I've been able to spend with you, and for all that you've done to encourage me. And I appreciate the help and the financial support that the church here provides. And we are blessed by that as well. So we looked at a series from 1 Peter. And tonight we're going to conclude that series. We looked at a number of things that relate to the topic, as Steve announced again tonight, how to get home from here. This is not our home, and that's where we began with the series. We're strangers. We're aliens here in this life, in this place, in this world. And so we don't belong here. Ultimately, we will go home to heaven. That's our home, where Paul said our citizenship is. And so we should live in view of that. Though we're here now, we are here as aliens and strangers. So that's where we are. We said we need to remember, if we're going to get home as well, who we are. And so we talked about the fact that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, a special treasure. We need to think of ourselves in that light, to know that we have been called of God and chosen by God, and that He has an inheritance in mind for us as His people. We also said that if we're going to make it out of this world alive, we must be thinkers. The expression the apostle used is to gird up the loins of your mind, to be wise as we live in this world, to know the way in which Satan works. We're not ignorant of his devices. And so we know how to live in view of the fact that there is a battle that's going on, a struggle. These Christians were facing great persecution, and it might intensify for them. We may face similar circumstances in the future, but for now, we face struggles, various things that are difficult for us. And so we talked about that, and hopefully that has been helpful as we make our way toward heaven. And then we talked last night about abstaining from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Those things that will captivate us and kill us. Unfortunately, we live in a world where sin is very prevalent, very real. We face it in our own lives, but we're assaulted with it day by day. And so we must gird up the loins of our mind, know who we are, know we don't belong here, and know that these things are temporary. And so they will all pass away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, not from God. And those things are passing away, John said in his epistle. Tonight, I want to talk to you about one more theme. And I think there are some others. I may expand this series at some point. But there's another, I think, that beckons our attention as we look at the book of 1 Peter. And that is that he says a lot about the lives that we should live in a offensive, with an offensive kind of view, looking out at the world in which we live. And so that's the perspective from which we want to address the subject of proclaiming his excellencies. It's one of the translations that renders the passage that we'll look at in that way, and I like that expression, proclaiming his excellencies. We're here to glorify God. But what that does in the process of living lives that honors him and shines the light of truth into the world and that glorifies him ultimately is that that becomes an influence for good for other people. And hopefully we can turn their attention toward him. So that's what we're going to look at. It's not enough that we get home to heaven ourselves. He intends that we be lights in the world, not only so that we have a better place in which to live by influencing the world through righteousness and hopefully turning lives toward righteousness, but that ultimately they might be saved. That is to say that we must be thinking about taking others with us. We're not going to talk in the way that we usually do about evangelism, as important as that subject is, that is specific, determined efforts that we make to try to simply talk to people about the gospel and to teach them the truth about Jesus Christ. But to look at it from this perspective of the lives that we live, Peter addresses that. And so on the one hand, we're going to be looking at this in contrast tonight. On the one hand, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. That will kill you, destroy your families, and darken the world that is dark enough already with sin. And he says that we need to be a light to the world. We do that by the way in which we live. So that's what we're going to talk about. Resist the influences of carnal men, the temporal attractions of this world, but then to reflect God's righteous glory unto those that are yet in the darkness in hope of providing a saving influence. So look with me, please, at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We've already looked at this passage to notice who we are. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, pardon me, for God's own possession. But here's why. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so if you think about proclaiming, you think about teaching, talking. I think we'll notice that what Peter really emphasizes in his epistle is that the lives that we live speak loudly into the world. And that's the perspective, again, that we'll look at. So we're going to talk about this essential and potent influence of God's counterculture. That the effect of true righteous lives has upon a world that is dark with sin. So it's not news to you, I'm sure, that there are opposing influences in the world. Good versus evil. So if we have focused our attention on resisting evil influences, and we do that a good bit, in our teaching, and with good reason. Peter emphasized those very things. Again, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. He's saying that there are those as Paul said, that those spiritual forces of wickedness in high places that we must resist. And so we address those things. But we perhaps give less consideration to the positive influence of the righteous. I think in my own teaching, I probably don't do a good job of balancing those things. And so I want to talk about that. The Apostle Paul, along with Peter, I think, laid down this principle that is really the foundation of our study tonight. It's found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. And so he sets in contrast these two things. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, it's not enough to resist temptation, to resist evil. He says we're to be a counter, have a counter impact and effect upon the world, overcoming evil with good. So again, not enough just to withstand the prince of evil that wages war against us in the spiritual realm. This devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he would devour. Fifth chapter and verse 8. So the devil is constantly trying to ensnare and entrap us. And so we must do more than keep from temptation and overcome it when we're seduced by it. When we're faced with evil and with wickedness that's directed against us, we resist the temptations, but we must also counter that influence with good. So to illustrate, it's not simply to draw again from the language last night of the battle, the war. It's not simply a defensive battle. It's one in which we are well shielded with spiritual armor, but also able to withstand the missiles of Satan. But then we don't stand on neutral ground. We must act offensively. It's hard to say that without sounding like, well, we just offend people. Doesn't sound like that. But to act in a way that is positive toward others. So here's an example. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we looked at this verse last night, but I'm going to place a different emphasis on it. He says, Peter says, not returning. Incidentally, let's read 8 and 9 together. Because you'll see what I'm talking about. If you act in a way that is divisive, it not only divides people, but if you think about how others look at us, when we do that, when we fight with each other, that adds to the darkness that obscures God from people who He wants us to live harmonious lives and be sympathetic and brotherly and kind-hearted. You act in a way that is offensive, in the other sense, offensive to people, and proudly and all those things, your influence is diminished among people. My influence is diminished. So here's what he says. Not returning evil for evil. We get that. We don't repay with evil those who act with us, toward us with evil. But I want you to notice the last part of this. But giving a blessing instead. For you are called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Find a way to treat your enemy well. This is the Sermon on the Mount in its explanation, we might say. You know, you've heard that it was said, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who despitefully use you. Do we pray for our enemy? That's the idea. Counter those things. Romans chapter 12. In verse 20. your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then you can look at Matthew 5, 44 and 45. We won't read that. So notice then the example of Christ. And as I said, these are themes, and they are spoken of in several chapters. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, while being reviled, Jesus, the one who is set before us as an example, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We can read some more, but would be to, again, emphasize those things. And then the connection we see again in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And the transition here, of course, you know that the chapters are placed here, which I think conveniently in many instances and inconveniently in others. But you notice you're like sheep going astray. And so this context in chapter 2, and then he says this. And of course, he's already said some things about servants being submissive to your masters, not only those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor for the sake of conscience toward God. The person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Again, I've asked you to read some of this. I hope you've done that. But he says in the same way, chapter 3 and verse 1, ye wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You see how to win them? Not a word spoken. There may have been some, but the influence of a righteous life, behavior that will win even those who will not respond otherwise to preaching. And so we can't by any means supplant the preaching of the gospel by just simply trying to live lives and never speaking, live our lives and not speaking of the gospel and the unsearchable riches of Christ. In the fourth chapter in verse 6, he refers to the gospel in that way. For the gospel has been preached. For this purpose has been preached, even to those who are dead, that they will be are judged in the flesh as men, that they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. So he's not saying just live your lives as, you know, righteous men and women. The gospel is preached. But our behavior is to be such, excuse me, that it reflects the character of our Father who is in heaven. And that is certain, as he indicates, to draw men to serve him. And the truth, of course, to the truth, pardon me, that can save him. So the character that's illustrated by God's response to our righteousness, which is against him, and we see, you know, the way in which God has, and the thing here to see is how God has treated us in light of the way in which we have treated him. Have we treated him well? You may now. You may honor and glorify him. But you remember that the Apostle Paul said, Romans 5 verse 8, while we were still enemies at the right time, Christ died for us. We were not always this way. And we all still have a long way to go, or some way to go with this. But think of how he treats us. Look over at 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So he loved us when? When we were living in what manner? How did he love us? So much that he sent his only begotten son. How much do I love my neighbor who throws his grass clippings on my lawn? I don't know if he does that, but at home, my neighbor doesn't break his leaves. And so they all end up in my yard. You know what my inclination is? I have a backpack blower. You can imagine. I don't do it. So, that's how we overcome evil with good. Those things that we've looked at. So the Sermon on the Mount, just to try to brighten the light that shines into the darkness, that is to express the light shining into the darkness. The Sermon on the Mount that was delivered early in Christ's ministry lays down some governing principles. So he taught the gospel of the kingdom. This is the way in which he wants us to conduct ourselves. So he said to his disciples, and you're familiar with it, maybe more than any other passage, "Ye are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify their Father who is in heaven." Your Father who is in heaven. 5 and verse 16, 13 and then 16. So it's the same principle that Peter affirms here in chapter 2. So in this case, we want to look at, or this instance, we want to look at 12. 2 and verse 12. So in 9, we're this special people. In 12, he says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that," and there we have it again, "in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." The world is watching. You know that. In fact, they're watching for us to make a mistake in many instances. That's really, you know, coworkers and things, when they find out that we're a Christian, they would just love to find something. Many of them, that's to be fair. Not all of them, but so many people would love for us to stumble so that they can say, "Ah." And so we must be careful, of course. And it's important, I think, that we convey the fact that we're still working at it. That we're not finished yet. And we won't be. And to make those corrections. Have a good brother at home. I worked with him when he came to West Bend. He's a good man. He started a new job at the school, teaches technology. When he first came, he came from a congregation that was weak and teach things that should have been taught. And so he was out with some co-workers, and I'll just tell this story because you might be interested. Jesus walked on water, we walk on water in Wisconsin in the wintertime. We go ice fishing. And so Jacob was out ice fishing with his friends. And there was a beverage that was brought along, and he shared in that. You can expect what that is. He has since told us about that, told us he was sorry about that, and told his co-workers how sorry he was about that. That probably had more influence than if he had never drank with them to begin with. So, we need to let people know that we're forgiven people. And we're still trying. But we also should be thoroughly aware of how our influence impacts people. And in this lesson, we're looking at how Peter says that we're to keep our behavior excellent so that as others observe our lives, that they will, because of our good behavior, come to glorify God. Peter, no doubt, recognized that unlike the Savior, there would be times when the world might justly accuse us of sin. He speaks of it. Peter also was one who was not always himself innocent. But he exhorts us to strive for that measure of sinlessness. He left us an example to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So, he reminds us of the example of our Savior. For that reason, he says, we must be then doubly watchful to keep our behavior excellent or honest, if you use the Old King James Version, among our worldly associates. He says, the Gentiles. Of course, we know who they are. In the third chapter, in verse 16, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Sometimes it'll mean suffering. And we've been over that as these Christians are faced with that. And so even if we are falsely accused, what he says is, remain innocent. Because it's there that the influence is held. And even more, that we might by our good works be an influence in leading them to glorify God. So in a world that is seemingly bent on revenge and retaliation and settling the score, just think of the light that shines through a righteous response to that. To respond without reviling in return. Without returning insult for insult. But offering a blessing instead. What a challenge that may be to our lives. But what a bright light is shining when we do. Paul, and it's a light that some will be led to follow. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian church, said this. And again, as you look throughout the New Testament, you'll see these things. And there, of course, there's a great number of them. But here's what he said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He said, for formerly you were in the darkness. No, I'm sorry, you were formerly darkness, is the way he says it. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You want to know what that means? He gives us that. Maybe found parenthetically in your Bible. But he says that it consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so that pretty well covers our excellent conduct, if I may draw upon an earlier lesson. Our excellent conduct, what is to look like? But in a general way. But Peter provides some very specific things that relate to this, the spectrum of light that distinguishes Christians. Paul does it in other passages, but he includes some things that we might expect in a discussion that qualifies, of qualities rather, that often distinguish us from the unconverted world that surrounds us. So in chapter 2, here's what he said, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. You know, we don't drink anymore. We don't smoke. But what about anger and wrath and clamor and slander and evil speaking and those things. What about silly talk and coarse jesting? And what about malice and guile and hypocrisy and evil envy and slander? And after that, he said we should keep our behavior excellent. Chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13 and 14. And then Paul, when he discussed the subject, he said that we are to do so because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, because it's the right thing to do. And you can look at that if you want to write down Romans chapter 13 in the first five verses. He's talking about now a subject that Peter's talking about. So we relate to the world in different ways. But as citizens, though our citizenship is in heaven, we are citizens in a way here. So how does a good citizen conduct themselves? Well, a good citizen of heaven conducts themselves as a good citizen here. So Romans 13, how we respond to our government, to the laws. Peter addresses that as well. So I'd like for us to look at that, because that's another way in which we are light or we add to the darkness. So he's already said in chapter 2 and verse 15 that by doing right we may silence the ignorance of foolish men. That is, we give them no just cause for their accusations. Again, it transmits another example of light. But look in 2 and verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Good conduct. And so identifies a number of things. And then 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Love one another. Brethren, loving each other. We might think it's natural, but Peter's instruction indicates that it requires some effort. And it does. Of course, that love will reflect the light of discipleship. John 13, 34 and 35, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so reverence for God, especially in a godless world, shines a bright light, reflecting His majestic glory. And then verse 18. Servants, 2 and verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all respect. You know, listen to the boss. Be respectful to them. But here's where it ramps up a notch. He says, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unjust, unreasonable. I've only had a few bosses who were lugheads. I don't know how else to describe them, except you couldn't get through to them. There's no need for this. I've only had a few. And I can't say that I've always responded in this manner. But I understand it better now, I think. But what I especially understand, I think, is that it's not just about, you know, not letting them get to you, so to speak, but about a response that is one that says, I still respect you. I still love you. And whether we say that, but we love them in the sense that if we could just have a moment, you'd talk to them about Christ, because you love them to that extent that you would try to save their soul. And it's in that context that our lives are to be lived. That what this is about is not us, not how we're treated. If it was like that, then Christ never would have went to the cross. But it's about God and about taking people home with us. So, good conduct toward employers will likely set us apart. Honesty, hard work. Ephesians 6, 5 to 7. Others will measure up. They'll work hard. But where the light shines brightest is that when we are treated unfairly and we conduct ourselves with fairness toward others and integrity and, yes, the patience of Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 19, this finds favor for the sake of conscience toward God. A person bears up under sorrows when suffering, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right, you suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. What a bright light that will shine. So you see, by conduct, it's not only in harmony with righteousness that's prescribed by God, but then so often stands out in contrast with the typical conduct of men. We become a potent influence upon the lives of others. So it's in these ways, as we close, that we proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And as we journey toward home, we must remember that others are watching as we go. We know our children are. We know that others are too. And for some of them, they will set their compass, at least in the beginning, by our lives. What direction will we point them? So as Peter said, as Paul said, get the right apostle, Philippians 2 and verse 15. Let's close there. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Take someone home with you. That's our lesson tonight. You're here tonight. These lessons have influenced you, or the things that you've heard here before, others have taught. You're ready to respond to the gospel. We hope that we can help you not only to obey the gospel, but to glorify God in the life that you now live. Let's stand together and sing.